So the question at the heart of the passage today is, who do you think you are? And you can see that in verse 53. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died and the prophets who died? Who do you make yourself out to be? Who do you think you are? And the context, if you remember from last week and the week before, is one of anger and insult. So last week we saw Jesus saying to the Jews, you don't follow the truth, and so you're children of the devil. He's the father of lies. And now they chuck it back at him and say you're demon-possessed. So verse 48, the Jews answered him, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? In other words, they've lost the theological argument, and so they now just go for personal insult. And so they ask this question, who do you think you are? And I don't know what you make of it, but I think there's a part of us that finds it quite distasteful when you see people just getting stuck into this kind of religious to and fro, that's sort of exchanging insults and all the rest of it. And I guess some of us will be right up for that. And, you know, we're the kind of, I know what I believe and I'm right up for a punch up. But most of us, I think, when we see this sort of exchange of heated views, we find it quite ugly, a bit confusing. We get sort of a bit stuck in the middle. So, I mean, what are we to do with this? Jesus is this most loving man who ever lived. And here he is in the middle of a religious debate. How does he engage as they chuck insults at him? And really what he does is he points to a glory beyond the debate. He moves beyond the controversies and the arguments of this world. And actually in the midst of it all, he just stands there and twice he offers them eternal life. There's hope, there's eternity. So they say, who do you think you are? And he says, look, I'm not a human being just trying to score points here. I'm God himself offering you eternal life. So don't dismiss what I'm saying. Listen to me and receive life. So if we're the kind of person who sort of feels a bit stuck in the middle of heated debates, I guess the question is Jesus just another power-hungry human zealot? Or is he someone actually we need to pause and listen to? And if we're the sort of get stuck in type, we maybe need to ask if our religious convictions have just begun to eclipse our view of Jesus' glory. Are we holding on to our framework rather than just holding personally to Jesus and loving him as he here in the middle of this debate points us to himself? Well, five ways that I think Jesus answers the who do you think you are question, and I think they're on the handout. So and I think what he does here is he breathes hope amidst the heat of the debate. And the first is that Jesus has the honor of God. I think often when we get caught into religious debate, our concern is for our own reputation rather than actually for the truth. And Jesus really isn't concerned about his reputation at all. And we see that in verse 48. The Jews answered him, are we not right in saying you're Samaritan, have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. Yet I don't seek my own glory. There's one who seeks it and he is the judge. So Jesus is saying, I've got the honor of God. So there they are, they're knifing him. They're saying he's demon possessed. They're dishonoring him. His response, to get defensive, to hit back? Well, actually, he's quite mellow. Verse 50, I don't seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he's the judge. I'm not pushing my own reputation. I don't need to, because God is the one who honors me. You get the same idea in verse 54. Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It's my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. In other words, it doesn't matter what you think or what I say about myself. You can say what you like. In fact, I can say what I like. There's one opinion that matters, and that is God's, and he is the judge. As a general rule, I try and avoid Strictly Come Dancing, but sometimes I get sucked into it with the family and the kids watching it. And as I understand it, they do the dancey thing, and then they get a debrief from the judges, then they go up the stairs to the sort of green room, and then they say, oh, how do you feel it went? And they sort of say, oh, I really enjoyed it out there. And everyone's patting them on the back and they're all applauding each other. But actually, none of that really matters. It doesn't matter how they think they did or how anyone else in the green room thinks they did. What matters is when the scores come in from the judges. Well, that's what Jesus is saying here. We can have this debate. We can all talk about what you think of me, what I think of me. God is the one who matters. And if there is a God, then actually suddenly all our religious debates look pretty small in front of him. And Jesus is saying there is a God and he honors Jesus. You see this close relationship between the Father and the Son. And I think supremely, as we read on in John's Gospel, we see that as Jesus is crucified and then raised back to life and enthroned in heaven. That's where we see God honoring the Son. So Jesus has the honor of God. And I guess the question this is putting to us is whose judgment matters, whose glory matters. I think often we're busy establishing our own honor, our own reputation. Maybe it's in the context of religious debate. Maybe it's more subtle than that. We measure our worth against people's opinions of us, or the certificate on the wall, or that promotion at work, the sort of building blocks of our own honor. And Jesus says, well, I can play that game. I can point to the miracles, I can point to the crowds, I can point you to my wisdom, but what matters is God's judgment. Which kind of raises the question of, you know, how do we measure our success, or who will we allow to judge us, to declare on our lives? And if there is a God, if there's a supernatural God, then clearly he is the one. He's the judge, his opinion matters. So if we're following the Lord Jesus, if we debate with other people about our faith, whose glory are we seeking? My reputation, or that Jesus' name would be honoured? When we get to the end of this week at work, what'll make it a good week? That I've achieved something, or that I've honoured Jesus' name in the way that I do it? That's of course why we all need to be forgiven, isn't it? Because none of us honour Jesus' name as we should. But here he comes, God himself comes to offer life. It's this God the Father's judgment who matters, and Jesus is honoured by him, so he is the one who can lead us into eternal life. A place that's not about what we achieve, but who we are, where we are, where we're content, where we find freedom, where we're changed. So Jesus has the honour of God. A second thing he says about himself is he offers life as God. So if there is a God, he's the one with the right to give and take life. You see this in verse 51. Truly, truly, I say to you, says Jesus, if anyone keeps my word, he'll never see death. Then Jesus said to him, now we know you've got a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he'll never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died and the prophets who died? Who do you make yourself out to be? So Jesus here offers life as God. And you can see twice we get this wonderful promise. Verse 51. If anyone keeps my word, he'll never see death. Verse 52, if anyone keeps my word, he'll never taste death. Extraordinary. It's quite a big claim. Hey. So if I want to freshen up my kitchen at home, I could do that by, we're just on page 27. I could freshen up my kitchen at home by giving it a new lick of paint. But if I want to start knocking a wall down, something like that, then I need a structural engineer, because that is just a bigger job. Well, here Jesus is saying, look, I've come to do a bigger job. I'm not just come to give you a lick of paint. I've come to give you life, eternal life. It's a far greater job than any of the other prophets, because no other prophet has ever claimed to give eternal life. And that's what the crowd pick up on straight away. Verse 53, are you greater than our father Abraham who died and the prophets who died? You know, the great heroes of the Old Testament, they were energetic, they were wise, they did great deeds, they led the people, they overcame war and famine and stubbornness and folly, but none of them defeated death. And so Jesus is here putting himself in a whole different category. I've come to deal with something far greater. Think again of his resurrection. Here is the one who died and rose again. So he offers life as God. We were talking earlier on about just how miserable it is when we have friends who are severely ill and we see the prospect of death before us. How wonderful then when Jesus comes and says, no, I'm the one who can offer life to anyone. And then he rises again and gives it. So no other religious prophet in their history, no other system of thought in our world will deal with this ultimate problem of death. You know, the world will offer us a lick of paint. I don't know, a well-being course, or a new app for our productivity, or a new diet to help our complexion, or whatever it is. It's window dressing. Jesus comes here and says, I'll give you life. And the sadness is, verse 51, if anyone keeps my word, he'll never see death. And it's his very words that they mock. Do you notice he says anyone in verse 51? So this includes absolutely anyone at all. If they come to Jesus and trust in him, he will give them eternal life. And he's saying this to people at this very moment are planning to kill him. It's an extraordinary act of love. He doesn't say, well, if you're not going to listen to me, I'll take my offer elsewhere. He keeps offering it out to them. I was reading a 17th century writer the other day saying that often as humanity, if we disagree with someone, we'll oppose their belief and we'll actually oppose the person themselves. But Jesus, he will oppose wrong belief, but he still loves people and reaches out with this promise of eternal life, so much more gracious and loving than us when we disagree. If we're following the Lord Jesus, will we be those who stick to his word that brings life, and not just as some sort of cultural identity? If someone mocks my faith, how do I feel? Do I feel they've insulted me in my identity, my upbringing? Or do I long for the honour of Jesus? And do I long just to keep offering them life, whatever they'll say? So, who do you think you are? Well, Jesus offers life as God. And then the third thing he does is he says he knows the mind of God. One way to score points in a religious debate is to do the whole kind of, oh, you've got the mind of God, have you? And Jesus says, well, yes, I have, actually. Verse 55, you've not known God, I know him. If I were to say I do not know him, I'd be a liar like you, but I do know him, and I keep his words. Incredible confidence that Jesus has. It's this peculiar mix of humility and boldness. As he said, yeah, I know God. He knows the mind of God. He's got that intimacy with him. A couple of weeks ago, I'm a French horn player in my spare time, and I spotted that the best French horn player in London, Richard Watkins, was doing a concert. And I said to one of my friends, who's a French horn player, oh, let's go along to it together. And he said, yeah, that's great. I'll text Richard and see if he's free for a drink after the performance, because he knows this guy personally. So I could just buy a ticket as a spectator, but he knew him well enough to go and have a pint with him afterwards. Well, Jesus here is saying, look, I'm not a spectator on God. I'm not just pointing it to him from a distance. Actually, I know him as a son knows his father, which is either a very flair bluff, or if he's speaking the truth, then it's time to stop talking and to listen to him. That's why we want to focus on the words of Jesus here at Paddington Talks. It's why when people are looking into the faith, what I really want to do is get them to read the words of Jesus. If anyone hears my words, he will never see death. It's a big claim, and Jesus is saying, look, this isn't speculation, it's not advice. It's a promise of God from one who knows the very mind of God. Jesus knows the mind of God. And it's just worth noting in passing in verse 55 that to know God is to obey him. Do you notice that Jesus says, I do know him and I keep his word? A mark that we know God is that we'll be humble enough to want to obey him. So we won't just debate and speak the Christian truth, but we'll live it out. And I guess as we head back to our offices, that's something we want to pray for each other, is that people would see within us a difference in the way that we live. So he knows the mind of God. And then fourthly, he fulfills the purposes of God. So the whole point of knowing God is not just to prove that I'm right and I've got the right system. It is to seek his blessing, his goodness. So verse 56, Jesus says, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. And what Jesus is saying is, I've fulfilled the very purposes of God. So if you think back to Abraham in the Old Testament, God appeared to him and made wonderful promises to him. Promises to give him a land to live in, to make him into a nation, to bless him, to bless all nations through him. Promises to relate to him as God. In other words, promises of security, of abundance, of knowing God, of blessing others. That's what Abraham has promised. And so it's what Abraham longed for. And now Jesus says all those promises, they're fulfilled in me because Abraham longed for the day when he would see me. Now, I don't know how it is that Abraham saw Jesus and was glad. I don't know if that was some kind of vision Abraham had. I wonder if it was just faith. You know, if for my birthday I'm given one of those red letter day things where someone gives me, I don't know, a balloon, a hot air balloon trip, then I've got the letter. I'm not there yet, but I can see it. I know the promises. I know what it's going to be like. I look forward to it. I rejoice. I think in that sense, Abraham saw these promises of God and rejoiced, looking forward to the day when they would be fulfilled, when we would know God, we would be in right relationship with him. We'd have the security of heaven, no more death, no more tears, no more sorrow. And Jesus says, well, that's me. I fulfill God's purposes. Abraham delighted to see my day. If anyone keeps my word, he'll never see death. I guess all of us have a longing for a sense of purpose in life, longing to be heading in with a sense of meaning. And Jesus is saying, look, I've come to lead you somewhere, not just to commentate, but to lead you to the very fulfillment of God's blessings and purposes. So he fulfills the purposes of God. And then lastly, fifthly, he is the eternal God. And we could say, well, how can a human being possibly to stand there and offer eternal life? And then the answer is because he is eternal God himself. So verse 57, the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And I think this is the clearest claim yet in John's Gospel that Jesus makes to being God. So they say to him, you're not old enough to have seen Abraham. And he says, well, actually, I existed before the beginning of the world. So his claim to offer eternal life at the end of creation is matched by his claim to have existed before the beginning of creation. He's the eternal God offering eternal life. And his use of language is slightly unnatural in verse 58, isn't it? It'd be more natural to say, before Abraham was, I was. And of course, what he's doing there is deliberately. Do you remember, I am the burning bush? Moses says to God, what's your name? And God says, I am who I am. That's what Jesus is doing here. It's why the language is slightly unnatural. Before Abraham was, I am. He takes God's name onto his lips. It's the ultimate answer to that question. Who do you think you are? Well, I'm God, the eternal God. And you can see that in their response, verse 59. So they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out into the temple. They're furious because he's saying, I'm that God you've got to worship. I saw on the BBC website the other day, apparently Madonna's pulled out of some gigs she was planning to do. Imagine if I went to a Madonna concert and just before she was about to go on stage, I'd pull her off the stage, tie her up and go out myself and just give it large in front of the crowds who have gathered there to meet her. It'd be pretty edgy, I think. And what here is a crowd of people who have come to the temple to worship the God of Israel, the I Am of Israel. And Jesus says, that is me. He jumps right into the limelight and says, all that worship, you should direct it towards me. And unsurprisingly, they're pretty scandalized and they pick up stones to stone him. So how is it that a human offers eternal life? Well, because he's eternal, the eternal God, with the honor and the mind and the eternity and the purposes of God, come into our world to die for our sin that we might be washed clean and led into eternal life. And as he makes that promise at the heart of the section to give us eternal life, it's not a promise that is based on philosophical arguments or an obscure Bible verse here or there, but on a person. As Jesus says, I'm God himself and I will give you that life. And so our view of that promise really hangs on our view of Jesus. So that is the question. Who do you think you are? And his answer is as bold as it is wonderful. And what he essentially does is move beyond sort of petty arguments and debates to say, I am the person of God, and therefore I am the one who can give you the eternal life that actually we all so desperately long for.